Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. As we look at Isaiah's vision of the Lord and how that ties in to Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, which we'll be looking at as a part of our study this morning. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before you and come to your throne of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ and under the leading of the Holy Spirit to worship you, the true and living God. Thank you for the blessings you've already given to us, and as we come to study your word, I would ask that you keep the evil one from us, that you continue to bless us, giving us the understanding of these passages of Scripture and how they apply to us, and how by the power of the Spirit of God that lives in us, we will be able to continue to live our lives in a manner that's pleasing and honoring to you. May your children be spiritually refreshed and renewed and encouraged in their lives and in their walk with you. Father, how I pray for those here today who do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Oh, that you would reveal your love and mercy and grace to them as they come and believe in Jesus as your Son and their Savior, and that he died for their sins and was raised from the dead. So, Lord, speak to our hearts as you know every need that we have. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand for the reading of God's holy word, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Amen. You may be seated. We pick up our study of what it means to follow Christ. We're looking at the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." When I read that as a new Christian, I thought, how sad. I'll never see him because I knew my heart. But let's look at this and see what this means for us as believers in Christ. First of all, the word blessed. It refers to the spiritual condition that all believers have. And we are blessed because of God's love and grace to us. We are recipients of his divine grace. And the Apostle Paul said, "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And that is a true statement. And so all things are good in our lives. And so as you and I follow Christ, we are blessed. But he puts a qualification on there and he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Now let's look at the word pure here. Pure here means free from sin and guilt. Free from sin and guilt. And in Christ, you and I are free from sin and guilt. We sin every day. We must confess sin and repent and ask for forgiveness. And every time we do that, we are forgiven. So pure means to be freed from sin and guilt and be in a good condition where God defines what is good. That's what it means to be pure. It means to be sincere and honest and without hypocrisy. We're honest before God. We're sincere about our spiritual condition. And we're not a bunch of hypocrites. We acknowledge that we're sinners, that we trust in Christ alone, and we're fighting the sin that so easily entangles us from time to time. It says here that we're pure in heart. Heart is the seat and center of our spiritual life. The heart and the soul, the spirit then dwells in there. We're cleansed through the blood of Christ as He poured His life out for us that we might have eternal life if we trust in Christ alone for salvation. And so we look at the place where God dwells in our hearts. Blessed are the pure in heart. And then He goes on to say, for they shall see God. They shall see God. David just asked the children, can anybody see God? Can we? We're told that in John 4, Jesus said, God is spirit. Oh, now what are we going to do? We're told here that we can see God eventually, and then God is a spirit. What does the word see mean? This word see is an interesting word because it means to have mental and spiritual perception. Mental and spiritual perception. When we see God, that's what it means. There's a spiritual awareness within our hearts. And we can sense and perceive the presence of God and who God is as He's revealed to us in Scripture. But let me give you the word order, they shall see God, because it's a little different in the original language and the emphasis is a little different. Instead of reading, for they shall see God, it says, the God they shall see. The emphasis is not on seeing, the emphasis is on God. And as followers of Christ, we should always remember this. It's all about Christ. It's all about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and not about us. And that's why the Spirit of God led Matthew to write, the God they shall see. Then the verb see means mental and spiritual perception. We can perceive God. We can understand God because Christ is our Savior. And when we become believers in Christ, we're given spiritual life. We are alive spiritually. Up to that point, we're dead. Spiritually dead. We have the great doctrine of the total depravity of mankind. This does not mean that you and I are bad as we can be. But this is what it means. It means we're dead spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. It has affected every part of sin, has affected every part of our lives. There's nothing about us that's untouched by sin. So we're totally depraved. And when we become believers in Jesus Christ, all that sin is moved away, and we become really alive in Christ. It's interesting in these commercials we see, what does life depend on? What you wear, what you drink, where you live, what you eat? All that's going to burn. There's nothing to that. There's no life in that. There's only life in Christ. And we can see Him, perceive Him, understand Him when we're believers in Christ. And we have a pure heart. Well, how do we get a pure heart? How do we get the pure heart? And this is where we go back to Isaiah chapter 6 in verses 1 through 7, the passage that we just read. Isaiah, we're told here that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. The verb to see there in the Hebrew means the same as the verb to see in the Greek. It means to have spiritual perception. And so when Isaiah was in the presence of the God, the true and living God, He perceived the spiritual presence. And the physical presence, as described here, is the foundations of the building shook. The room was filled with smoke. Throughout the Old Testament, the presence of God is seen in these same ways. But you and I don't need smoke. We don't need this building to shake, because we have Jesus as our Savior and the Spirit of God living within us. So we don't need outward appearances. It's by the faith that you and I have in Christ. So Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And look at what the first thing Isaiah said. Woe is me. I like the King James here. I'm undone. The reason I like the King James is because it means coming apart at the seams. Why was Isaiah undone? Oh, he's in the presence of God, who is holy, holy, holy. The holiness of God. No sin whatsoever. Pure light. Pure love and peace and grace. Have you ever been in the presence of God like that? In your quiet time, you're meditating, maybe in a worship service, where you perceive the presence of God in you so powerfully, you just melted on the inside. And Isaiah said, woe is me. The word woe means to pronounce judgment on oneself. He's so aware of the sinfulness of his own heart before God. He knew, I'm done. I'm undone. Woe is me. Why? For I'm a man of unclean lips. He realized his own sin because he was in the presence of the true and living God. One time I had a communion service. I think we did this last year on Maundy Thursday. No music, nothing. Quiet, just like we are now. Oh, I loved it. I got more complaints because it was too quiet. Too quiet. Because it's difficult even for believers to be in the presence of the Lord who is holy, holy, holy because of our sinfulness. How do I become pure in heart? I've got to deal with the own sin in my life first and foremost. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you have to deal with your original sin. You are a sinner. You're an enemy of Christ. And that can be removed when you trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. That enmity is removed, that sin is removed, and you become a child of God. You become His child, and all that's gone. And so we have to be aware of our own sin. As believers in Christ, you and I have to be aware of our own sin on a daily basis. Anybody perfect in this room? Anybody think you're perfect? You're not. You're a sinner. A believer in Christ, you're a sinner saved by grace. So we have to admit and acknowledge to ourselves and to the Lord the sin which so easily entangles us in our lives. This is what Isaiah did. Then Isaiah said, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. He wasn't judging those people. He realized they were all the same. We need to realize we're in a world cursed by God. A world that's totally evil. Pick up your newspapers. Look what happened in London this week. You turn on the news at night and somebody's killed another person, or several people have been killed. Good night. Sad. And we read about the total depravity of man every time you turn on the news. But the hope that you and I have in Christ is that someday we won't be in a land like this. We won't be in a world like this. It'll all be gone. And so to be pure in heart, we have to deal with our sin. First and foremost, I've got to admit, I'm not a believer in Christ. I'm a member of a church. I'm a good person. Well, you're not good enough, and church membership doesn't get you to heaven. Church, I should say this. Church membership does not forgive you. That's more significant than going to heaven, because you can't get into heaven unless you're forgiven by God. There's no forgiveness in joining a church. There's total forgiveness in coming to Christ as your Savior. And there's where you and I begin. And then when we are believers in Jesus Christ and we're followers of Him, we have the responsibility of our hearts being pure. It doesn't stop there. And that comes with walking with the Lord. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 13, 12. Once we have a pure heart, where do we go from there? As you know, 1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter on love. An awesome chapter defining real love, defining agape. But let's look at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 13 as we look at a pure heart. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. As long as we're in this life, our spiritual vision, even though we have it, it's dim. We don't know perfectly because of the sin that's messing with us and in our hearts and minds. But we know more than we did when we were non-believers. We've studied the Word together for many, many years. Our knowledge of the Lord as He's revealed Himself to us through Scripture and by His Holy Spirit. We know the Lord. We know what He requires of us. We receive His blessings on a daily basis. But when we get to heaven, perfect sight, perfect perception. But in the meantime, it's a little dim. Now, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, how long does this process take? You know, how long does this process take to have our vision all cleared up? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. One degree? What's a degree? Sanctification is a lifelong process. A lifelong process. And the Spirit of God is working that in His people. So, every day, God is working in us to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. How does He do this? Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. The Gospel of John, chapter 7. Jesus is teaching in the temple. He's teaching about Himself and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." He was speaking about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus says that every person who believes in Him will receive the Holy Spirit. Every one of us in this room today, and all of you on the West Bank over there, every one of us who trust in Christ as Savior, you have the Spirit of God living in you. And it's the Spirit of God that keeps us pure. Turn to John 14. Turn to John 14, verses 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit of God is not in the world. He's not in the non-believer. He's in the believer. And he dwells in us. And look how long he will be with us. 90 days? Forever. Means he'll never leave us or forsake us. The presence of God the Spirit in us all the time. So what's God the Spirit doing in us all the time? Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. We were looking at this verse in Sunday school this morning. It's a very powerful verse. Paul, in writing to the believers at Philippi, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." He who began a good work in you. When did God begin a good work in you? When does God begin a good work in you? When you're a non-believer, because you're spiritually dead without Christ. Because we're spiritually dead without Christ, then how can we know him unless he reveals himself to us? So God begins the good work in each of us when we're spiritually dead. He brings us to a point of realization of our sin, his wrath upon the sin, his Son Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and was raised from the dead. We trust in him. We have eternal life. We're forgiven. And that's the beginning of the work. And this is divine work. Think about this. This is God working in you. God the Spirit living in us, working in us, day in and day out. Paul says, being confident of this one thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. How many of you have projects going on in your house and you haven't finished them yet? Yeah, I got a few going on too. They'll get done someday, hopefully before I go see the Lord. But God's not that way. God continues the work and he won't leave us undone. He works in every one of us every day. Sometimes it's very quiet and very subtle. Other times, he takes you out. But he's always working in each of us, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. And because he is a sovereign God, and because he's predestined that we should be conformed to the image of Christ, whatever he needs to bring into your life and mine to conform us to the image of Christ, he's going to do it. Whatever he needs to do to cause us to have our hearts pure, he's going to do it. He's going to show us our sin, and he's going to remind us, you got to deal with this, and this is how you do it. You confess your sin and repent and ask for forgiveness, and I will forgive you. You ever have one of your parents call your name out? You know? Richard. Ignore it. Richard. Ignore it. Richard Trott, ma'am. Sometimes God has to call us like that too, because we ignore him. We don't pay any attention to him. But he will get your attention. And it's to make you and me pure and holy before him. Now, how does this take place? Look at chapter 2 of Philippians. Chapter 2 of Philippians. Verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So he says, work out. Notice he does not say work for. Work out your salvation. The salvation God's given to each of us, this life that he's given to us, what are we doing with it? And he says, work it out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because we're before God. Now look at 13. "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." This is how God's working. He works in us. And tells a place. It's in your heart and in my heart. What does He do? He works in you both to will. Will means the desire of the heart there. How many of us are stubborn? We're all stubborn. We want to do it our way. We want to be in control. And God chips away at that to cause us to submit to Him and follow Him and do it His way. So He changes the will and the desire of the heart. And you know what, brothers and sisters? God is the only one that can do that. And so when He changes our heart, changes our desire, you know God's working in you. So He works in us both to will and to do. That infinitive there means to actually carry it out. To do. Practice what we preach. And what do we do? His good pleasure, not ours. Not ours. Are we going to listen? And are we going to obey? Are we going to do what He wants us to do? You and I should see God working in us. We should perceive spiritually by the Spirit of God in us, working in us every day. Again, it might be very drastic at times. Other times it could be very subtle, and it could be everything in the middle. Is it possible for you this afternoon to sit down before your nap, or after? Maybe after would might be a better time. And just write down some attitudes that you no longer are as strong as they used to be. I was going to say you no longer have, but I don't know about that. Well, write down some attitudes that you once had, some pleasures and desires you once had, but they just aren't that important to you anymore. Who changed you? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You and I should sense the presence of God in us all the time. His peace, His joy, His love, His grace, His mercy, and His discipline. And see how He's working. Because that's how you and I have a pure heart. Now turn to Galatians 5:16. How's this work out in my life? I've got responsibility in here, I know. Yes, you and I do. Look at Galatians 5:16. Paul, and writing to the people in the province of Galatia, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Walk by the Spirit. The word, the preposition by, means it's the Spirit of God that's working in us. The verb walk there means to conduct our lives according to the Spirit of God. And look at the promise here. If we walk in the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desire of the flesh. When the desire of the flesh hits us, and it will, and it always will as long as we're living and breathing. But when that does, and we're living, walking by the Spirit, then the Spirit's going to say, "No, don't you do that. Don't you think that. You're not supposed to desire that. Don't even go there." And all of us get that message. And all of us want to have a pure heart. So now the responsibility is on each of us. What am I going to do? What are you going to do? Am I going to follow the Spirit of God? Or am I going to follow my own sinful flesh? You make the call. God's given us clear leading, clear teaching, and the power of the Spirit of God. And this is something we talk about, this power of the Spirit of God. What is that power? What's it like? Is it 110 in electricity? Is it 110? Is it 220? You know, it's the power of God who created this world. You ever thought about that? That the same power that God created this world and the same power that sustains this world, you and I have access by the Spirit of God living in us? Boy, that's a lot of power. It's spiritual power. We can do it in Christ if we walk by the Spirit. And when we walk by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. How do I know I'm being successful? Look at chapter 5, verse 22. Verses 22. Now, if you want to see how unsuccessful you are, you read verses 19 through 21 of chapter 5, because that's the fruit of the flesh. That shows you all the sin that's in our lives. But notice in verse 22 of Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit, let's stop there. Look at that. The fruit of the Spirit, that means that fruit is produced in us, is the Spirit of God producing it in us. That's causing us to have a more pure heart. And then look at that fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Do you and I see that fruit in our lives? Have you seen this working out in your life this week? The word patience there actually means long-suffering. It means the ability to put up with people and circumstances. How much progress are we making? That's an evidence of a pure heart. One that's not spotted by sinfulness. And then, look at the promise. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And I look at the verb to see, and as I've defined it, it's perception, it's understanding, and it's in the future tense. And most of us think, and the future tense means the book of Revelation and the second coming of Christ. And that's a reasonable interpretation, that we will see God when God calls us home. But I want to bring this to another perspective. The future tense means future. What's the future? The next hour. The future is this afternoon. The future is tomorrow. And so we need to focus more sometimes on how am I doing today? How am I going to do this afternoon? Will I see God this afternoon? Will I lose my perception and not be able to perceive that God is still with me? Or will I be focused all the workday? And folks, I understand sometimes it's easy to lose our focus because everybody has to deal with a junk every now and then. And everybody has to deal with circumstances that we don't see coming. And boom, there they are. And they're on us. And I'm not sitting there singing, holy, holy, holy. I'm not going to tell you what I'm singing. But there's some repentance and confession after that, because we're all sinners saved by grace. But the important thing is when we realize I've lost my perception, I'm not as focused as I used to be, I won't back. And you will see God day in and day out. And it's so important that we see the Lord working in us on a daily basis. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Brothers and sisters, you see God every day in your life because of your commitment to Christ, your walk with the Lord. You should see the Lord every day And I'm telling you, and we all know this, we're looking for the day when we will see God face to face. Well, what a promise. It's ours. It's yours personally. You and I can experience this every day in our walk with Christ. But if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you can't perceive this. You don't even understand what it's like. If you've come to realize that, oh my goodness, I'm not a believer, at the close of this service, I'd love to talk to you and explain to you from Scripture how you can become a believer in Christ. And then you will have a pure heart as well. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, I praise you and thank you for this time of instruction from your word by your Holy Spirit. You've spoken to our hearts very clearly. And I pray that as you have spoken, that each person here will be obedient to your call in their lives. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This closing hymn, "It is well with my soul." I hope and pray it is, but if it's not, you need to come to Christ. Shall we stand and sing this great hymn? Thank you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Would you receive the benediction? And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord.